Pretty incredible that one of the great things about Christmas, and of course, kids, you need to be listening. I say that to you really because I want the adults to listen, but I know you'll listen. They're the ones I'm concerned about this morning. But one of the great things, kids, of course, is all the excitement and joy of Christmas. And it's something that even someone who's as old as me can still enjoy. In one sense, I get to be a kid at Christmas. I get to walk around in my jammies all morning long, get to open presents and drink more coffee and eat more chocolate than I should ever have. So, in a sense, I get to do all the things I'm not supposed to do, all right, in a good way. And there are a number of reasons why it's so exciting, of course. We have family and friends and presents and so on. And I recognize that many of you will be traveling and enjoying time with family, and people are coming to see you and all of those great and wonderful opportunities for Christmas. I also recognize that for some of us, as while it's great joy and delight, for many people, Christmas is an incredibly difficult time. Sometimes it is the first Christmas after losing a loved one, and that makes it a very difficult time. And if you're in that category, I pray for you. My heart reaches out because many of us have been through that in the past. For some people, it's difficult because perhaps relationships are strained and difficulties there, and Christmas is just simply a reminder of how awful your life might be. And so you have at Christmas the wide range of emotions, don't you? You have great joy and delight and giddiness, and you have great sorrow and anguish. That's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to remember that Christmas is not about being giddy with presents. It's about knowing Emmanuel, God is with us. We sing that, and that's the word means. Emmanuel means God with us. It's the incarnation, good big word, which literally means that God comes down into our world, that he sends Jesus, who is God, into this world to save people from the darkness they live in, from the sorrows they have, from even the pleasures of the world, so they might know true happiness and true peace. Emmanuel, God with us. For a few minutes this morning, I want us just to reflect upon another one of those familiar texts for Christmas time, and I want you to have the word in mind, exalt. E-X-A-L-T. Kids, if you're taking notes, write it out. Exalt. And you can test your parents later on to see if they are paying attention. The word exalt means this. It means to, there are three definitions I found in Oxford's. Think or speak very highly of someone. So if we exalt someone, we speak highly of them. We say, that teacher of mine, she's wonderful. We exalt her because we speak highly of her or him. Two, raise to a higher rank or position. When you exalt something, you put it to a higher position. You could use it this way, kids. If you got the most favoritest, wonderful toy this morning, and you might think it's the greatest, you might exalt it to the higher position on your shelf because it's so important. You take down that old toy. It's only 2 months old, but it's old. And that new toy, it's to an exalted position because you never thought you'd get that Lego in your life, and now you have it, you see. The word exalt means that, to raise it to a higher position. But there's a third one as well, and it says to make noble in character or to dignify. It means a person is exalted in their character. They're made noble. They're wonderful. They're pure. They're all of these great things. And so in many ways, that's the word exalt as well. I want you to keep that word in mind because that's what we want to do with our Savior this morning. We want to exalt him. We want to put him in that higher position of honor, the highest position in our minds and hearts, to know that he is the wonderful one. We want to think and speak highly of him because of who he is, the God-man himself. And I want us to look to God's word to get some traction, if you will, in moving towards this exaltation. Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If not, you can just listen as I read. Pastor Sam read for us, which is just for me, is kind of the backdrop to this text for this morning, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. I'm going to read now in chapter 2, the first 12 verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and came to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. When we exalt the Lord, we not only speak highly of him or raise him to that place of honor in our minds, but we also appreciate exactly who he is, irrespective of what we think. I say that in this way, that Jesus Christ is already the exalted one because he is God. When we exalt him, we don't somehow make him that way. He's already that way. When we exalt him, we use everything we have within us, given by God, with our voices, our hearts, and our minds, to, in our understanding of him, see him in that position. It is evident from the scriptures that not everybody observed that. Not everybody noticed that. If we went back to Luke's gospel, we looked at that last week, and we looked at the birth account that Luke gives us, and the shepherds who come, and the angels there, and Mary pondering all these things, and so on. Very few people understood at all that this baby born is the exalted Son of God, the Lord himself. And so true it is here, isn't it? When we come to this stage in the account of Jesus' birth and life, we realize that not too many people were paying attention. Nobody was exalting him, giving him that place of honor. And think about that in this text. Now, there's a number of things I really want to accomplish this morning, but I confess that when I get running off the cuff, we might go in directions we didn't intend at the beginning. So let me stay focused for a little while here. I want you to notice at least three things from this text of Scripture that will help us to exalt him. Number one, I want us to notice there is a search for the king. A search for a king. That's in verses 1 and 2. You have these magi. Some of your scriptures or translations will say wise men. Now the big question is, what's a magi? Who are these wise men? And, you know, kids and adults, you know, we have all sorts of stories about magi and wise men. The best that we can figure out about them is they weren't necessarily kings at all, but probably astrologers, mystics, wise individuals who perhaps were in various courts for other kings, likely from the area of Persia. And that whole area is where they probably existed, and they were probably astrologers of some nature. But they were obviously guys who were into spiritual things and were fairly wise in some regard. Here's the other part of the story, too, of course, is when we sing the song and we think about it, we say, how many wise men were there? And people say, well, there were three. Well, who says? The Bible doesn't tell us that, does it? It says there were wise men or magi from the east. That's it. So tradition has placed it into, well, there were three gifts. There must have been three guys. And there you have it, three wise men. There's actually some tradition that gives them names. I've forgotten them because it doesn't really matter anyway. The Bible, the authoritative word of God, tells us there were wise men or magi or astrologers from the east. That's it. That's all we know. There could have been 30 of them. Could have been a whole entourage of servants and so on. Obviously, Matthew, in giving us the gospel, is not that concerned. He's not concerned at all with how many. But it's interesting to see the magi as they come. And notice again in our text, it says these magi from the east came to Jerusalem Why? Where is the one who's been born of the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and came to worship him. They obviously had been led to follow this star and go to Jerusalem because that's the city of the kings. If we're going to find this king, he must be there. And so they're searching for him. Now, when you look at it here, of course, you can look at all the different things that are found here as well. You have the star, of course. It says they followed the star from the east. Again, many scientists and theologians and commentators have tried to determine what was this star. And some will say, well, it's a conjunction of Jupiter and another planet that kind of gave this star its position that made it look like it was crossing from the east to the west. And others will say it's this kind of astrological change and so on. And some, strangely enough, say it was an act of God himself. Marvel that. Maybe God had a hand in this. In whatever way it was, God chose this star to be revealed through God to these wise men. Why? So they will go and worship the king. That's it. And again, sometimes we get caught up in the details and forget that the whole point is that they are coming to find the king. The center point is the king, right? The whole story is about the king. It's not about the wise men, about the star ultimately, it's about the king. So all of these different parts of the story are pointing to that. You know, you read a good novel or a good story, and there's a central theme that's running through that story, right? And all the other little sort of plots and so on, what are they there for? They're to point you to the main plot. Is that correct? Absolutely. And so it is here. Now, this is a true story. This is an historical reality. And the main figure, the main plot, if you will, is the King Jesus himself. Let me bring you into a little secret here, okay? Kids, teenagers, pay attention. Adults, listen. When you read the Bible, the whole plot is the king. It's all about Jesus. That's the plot. Everything else, all of the important parts of God's Word, the prophecies, the apocalypse, all of these things that are there, and very, very important, even the genealogies we talked about from Matthew before, all of those things are important subplot lines, if you will. They're pointing to the main plot, and it's Jesus Christ. The Bible is a book about Christ, beginning to end. All right? Now, that wasn't much of a secret, was it? But the way we carry ourselves sometimes in reading God's Word and studying it and arguing about it, we forget it. It's all about Him. They come to search for the King. Thought number one as we go through our study here this morning in terms of applying these things to us here. Are we searching for that King ourselves? Are we seeking the true king found in the Bible? That's the significance here for us. It's all about him, and yet it is about us. Are we searching him? I love when children are inquisitive, when they are wanting to figure things out. All right? You know, in our household, we have four children, three older ones, and you know, my best buddy Titus, we're still hanging around together here, and he's fairly inquisitive. He likes to figure things out, and when we like to be wondering, well, what is that? Maybe it was with a present you were thinking of getting kids. Maybe you haven't opened your presents yet, and you're running, what's in that? And you kind of look at the side of the package, and you pick it up, and if you're really daring, you shake it, hoping mommy doesn't hear you do that, and you think, what? I mean, I want to know. Well, that's what we need to be when we come to Jesus. We need to be inquisitive. These magi wanted to know, and we need to want, who is this king? Who is this Jesus? What is this person that everybody talks about? And maybe you're an older person today and you don't know Jesus. Be inquisitive. Think hard about who he is and how you might know him. There needs to be a sense of that inquisitiveness in us. But also in the Magi here, we have a sense of being anxious to find them, right? You might be inquisitive about what present you might be getting. But let's face it, aren't you a bit anxious to know really what's in there and open it up? Let's face it, that big giant one in our household growing up, the prize went to the person with the biggest package, all right? And so what I would sometimes do is trick people and I'd take a real small present and wrap it up, put it in a big box. And my brother or my sister or my mom and dad think, oh, look at the big present I'm getting. And they'd open it up and there'd be paper pulling it out and all over the place to get down and one little box. Now, they were still happy, I think, with the present. but it's this sort of anxiousness to get to that. Where is it here? We want to find that. And that's really what we have with the Magi, isn't it? Now, they probably weren't like you and me in that way, but they're anxious to find the king. And they travel all that way just to find him. Where is the king born of the king of the Jews born to you this day? And they go to Jerusalem to find him. And so that's it, first of all, that thought is, are we searching for the king? Secondly, notice here in the text, in verse 3 and following, is you have, in the first point is the search for a king. Point number 2 is, we have a king very upset. Look at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was delighted. Is that what it says? He was kind of ambivalent. It says he was disturbed. He's upset. He's not happy. Why would you think that's the case? Well, he's the king of Judea. And you're looking for another king? A king of these Jews? Now, you have to understand something about Herod. All right, he has a long history. In many ways, history shows that he was a great administrator. He built amazing aqueducts and amphitheaters and had a virtual reign of peace with the people in that area. He tried to curry the favor of both the Jewish people and the Romans and make everybody happy, but he was also very ruthless. Won't give you the gory details, but take it for granted from me. He was not a pleasant person, particularly if you were related to him. If you were his children or his mother-in-law, you're in trouble, and his brother-in-law too. They got. But anyway, he wasn't a nice guy. Why was that? Because he was so adamant that he remained king, that he made sure that no one else even got close. And it's interesting, isn't it? Later on in Matthew chapter 2, kids, what does it tell us there? That a decree went out and they wanted to kill all the babies under 2, all the male-born babies under 2. And so Jesus and his family had to flee to Egypt. That's this King Herod. Not a nice guy. And so he's very upset by this news. Now you notice, it's interesting, if you look at the text just quickly, he's very disturbed, but he's also, he's pretty slick, if I can use that word. Look at the text again. When King Herod heard this, and he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem is fomenting with him, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. Now again, he calls in the Jewish people and the leaders and saying, hey, we've got to figure out what this is. He said, and they said, in Bethlehem in Judea. Now they know. Bethlehem's not that far from Jerusalem. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet had written. So this shows you something of the spiritual standing of Israel at that time, right? And they hear about this king born. I don't know. Let's look in the book. And they have to look in their historical records. Oh, yes. Look what the prophet said. In Bethlehem, he'd be born. And so again, notice what King Herod does here. He says, thank you for that, wise people. Step aside. Now you Magi, go find the king. And when you find him, tell me so that I may go and worship him too. Isn't that noble? No? He's a sneaky guy. He's slick. Why? Because we know he wants to kill this king. But I want to use these Magi, these wise men, to help me. So you go and find him, and I will worship him as well. Well, we know that's not going to be true, because it tells us that. Later on, the Magi are told in a dream, don't go back to Herod. Don't tell him. Get out of there fast. Think about that for a moment, how Herod is so disturbed by this news. In many ways, I believe in our day and age, people are disturbed by this news as well. We talk about Jesus, the king, and I don't want him as my king. I'm the king of my own life. I'm the commander of my destiny. I don't need him. Well, what do you mean this Jesus is king? Isn't that true? Oh, sometimes we aren't very open about it. But listen, and I was in this boat myself when I was growing up. The way I lived my life for myself showed that I don't want this King Jesus. Jesus is okay if you kind of keep him over here. If I can go and kind of sing Christmas carols at Christmas time or go to Easter or whatever. He's okay there because maybe he helps in our traditions and so on and it's kind of peaceful and so on. That's okay, but don't dare tell me that he is my king because I'm my own king. And that's what we have around the world. No one really wants to hear about this Jesus. They want to hear about the false Jesus, the kind, cuddly one that doesn't get upset with anyone, that you can just add him to the many different kind of gods you have in your life. But the Bible, folks, doesn't give us that freedom. The Bible tells us that there is how many kings? King of kings and Lord of lords is Jesus Christ. Now, you may not like that, and I'm sorry, but sometimes the facts aren't very pleasant. But yet, as we'll see as we go through this, is knowing that King and coming to Him and searching for Him alone is the greatest search you will ever have. Because what you find is the true King that loves sinners like you and like me and invites us into His royal kingdom and makes us His own. So you see, while Herod is disturbed and many others, and if you're disturbed about this Jesus today, search your own heart and ask yourself, why? Why am I so relentlessly wanting to hold on to my heart and not give it to Him? Because guess what? Whether you like it or not, He's still the Lord over you. He's still the Lord of all things. And you can defy Him all you want. But He wins. Number three. While we see here the search for the King, we see this King upset. But in verses 9 to 12, we have the true King found. The true King is found. So the Magi, they leave Herod's throne room there in Jerusalem, and they go to Bethlehem. In verse 9 it says, after they heard the King, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Here's the heart of the text, right? Everything is pointing to this occasion where they see Jesus. Now again, for context and historical verification, we have to remember that while Matthew goes right from the birth of Jesus into this account, it doesn't mean that they were still in a stable, okay? In spite of the little creche we have up here, the little nativity scene, which I love those things, is they're not quite accurate, all right? The wise men didn't show up with the shepherds at the stable because the text itself tells us that there was some time that this later took place. And so likely Jesus is obviously not over two because you'll notice the decree from Herod is to king all the babies under two. So he's probably a year and a half. Mary and Joseph are in some other accommodation, a small, humble house perhaps. That's where they are now. So it is a little time later, okay? So they come to Bethlehem, wherever Joseph and Mary and Jesus are living, and they present their gifts to him. Gold, which some authors would remind us here and commentators, it was the metal of kings. If you look in history, through, for instance, Egypt and other ancient civilizations, when a great king was born, there would be gold everywhere. Yes, lots of other things. But gold was what it was. Gold coffins, gold statues, millions and millions of dollars worth of gold buried with that king because they thought they could take it with them. And they were in for a surprise, of course. All this gold. And so gold was a gift for a king. And isn't that lovely how that reminds us here? And I'm quite convinced the Magi didn't conceive of this themselves. They're still wondering about this. But they brought gold, which is a gift for a king, for King Jesus himself. Now, it would take another 30 years in his death on the cross and his resurrection for more people to understand that, but here it is. Frankincense was an incense for burning and to sweet-smelling kinds of things, and it was used for the worship. It was used in our worship before God, and so here is a sense of worshiping not just Jesus the King with gold, but a present of frankincense, which is a reminder of our worship of this God, that this baby, who is now about a year and a half old, is God himself. In the flesh, God's come down. Emmanuel, God incarnate, dwelling among us. Here he is. And so the frankincense reminds us to worship him as God, because the Magi bow down before him. This is the king. And myrrh, it seems like an odd one to have here, isn't it? Myrrh, we don't think of that much, but in ancient times it was very used for embalming and for preparing the dead. And so when Joseph of Arimathea, when they wanted to bury Jesus properly, went out and bought 100 pounds of myrrh to bury the body. That's how they prepared dead bodies. Kind of yucky, yes, I know, but That's what it was for. And yet here it is, as a reminder, if you will, that this gift to Jesus is a reminder of what he came to do, to die on a cross for the sins of his people. And so the picture you have here of these gifts is a reminder of Jesus' role as really prophet, priest, and king. He is the one who comes to rescue his people. He's the one who comes to restore the kingdom to God. He is the king himself. And so I think the point then is, have you found this king? Not just have you searched for him or you're inquisitive and all of these kinds of things. Maybe you're still disturbed, but have you found him? If you're a Christian to hear today, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? You found him. Or perhaps we could put it better, he found you. And so we know this God and King. But if you're not a Christian here today, Christmas time, at the very least here, I implore you to think about this King. Beyond all the trappings of Christmas, consider who you are before this King. And know that if you put your trust in him, repent and believe, you will know him as your king and Lord and master as well. Well, where does that leave us? Oh, there's much more to be said, but much more celebrations for families, and so I will not tarry you any longer here. With two final points as we make application. The word I had you remember at the start was what, kids? Kids, what was the word? Exalt. Those are kind of older voices, but that's all right. The younger ones are too quiet. Right? You're watching. Exalt. It means to set in a position of high, greater position, to honor, to speak highly of someone, to put them in the proper station. That's what we've been trying to do today, to exalt the baby Jesus, because he's the King, he is God, he is Emmanuel, he is our Savior, he is Lord of all things. Let us do that then by bowing before him in repentance and faith, and saying, yes, you are King. Save me from my sins that I might worship you and honor you and serve you. And beyond that, if he is that King, let us go with and exalt him with expressions of worship and praise. That our voices would sing and tell his praises. That our lives, as the book of Romans would tell us, are worshiping him as a sacrifice of praise. That we give ourselves to serving Jesus. Because this Jesus who was born to die on a cross is also the Jesus who's coming once again to take us home to be with him. There is no greater reason to rejoice today. And may God be pleased to take these, our expressions of worship, and use them to remind us of his exalted position. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we marvel and praise you and thank you. May this Christmas day be much rejoicing in Jesus, our King, our Lord, our Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.